this evening before we have a time of singing hymns together and a fellowship meal, I would like for us to reflect for a few moments upon a passage found in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32. Jeremiah, chapter 32. We've already entered into this chapter and looked at it a couple of times before. Before we look at the words of the prophet, once again, let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we give you thanks for the blessed privilege of being able to assemble together in the name of Jesus Christ to come into His special presence. Help us to grow, Lord God, in our appreciation of the fact that you have given to us the Holy Scriptures. And this night, as we look at words that were spoken hundreds of years ago, according to your word, it is alive, it is active, and it penetrates into our innermost being. May we have that experience tonight, and may we be made to think upon our ways, to look to you for grace, and to become better servants of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. He didn't answer the question. He didn't answer the question. Most likely you've thought that or you've made that statement as you've watched perhaps a television interview of a particular person. And that person is asked a question by the interviewer, but he doesn't really answer it. He dances all around it. Or again, perhaps you've watched some of the political debates. A question is asked, but a direct answer is not given. Now, when we ask someone a question, a direct question, we expect to receive a direct answer. Well, this evening, we'll look at a passage, and previous to this passage, Jeremiah has been praying. And in his prayer, he implies some questions. And add to that, Jeremiah makes some statements, some very accurate biblical statements. But yet, by the things he says, you wonder, does he really believe what he has said? Just like our life situation, we believe certain things to be true about God and His ways, but then in our living, we are rather inconsistent. And so we pick that up tonight in our passage, this 32nd chapter, and God answers Jeremiah in two parts. We'll simply look at one part this evening, verses 26 through 35. Jeremiah has prayed. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans who fight against this city shall come and set fire to the city and burn it, with the houses on whose roofs they have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Because the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done only evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have provoked me only to anger with the work of their hands, says the Lord. For this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my fury from the day that they built it, even to this day. So I will remove it far from my face. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they have turned to me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not listened to receive instruction. But they have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do these abominations to cause Judah to sin. Amen. Well, as we look back over this passage briefly, I want us to start off by thinking about a declaration. God makes a declaration about himself. You notice the opening two verses. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And by making this declaration, I think God is saying to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, consider what you've said. Consider what you've said, Jeremiah." Now, most likely we've done that with someone in a conversation. We said, "Wait a minute. Do you realize what you just said? You better think about what you said." Or there might be a parent or two here with reference to your child. You say, "Hey, wait a minute. You better think about what you just said. Young man, you sit down in that chair and you think about what you just said to your mother." Well, we could say, "I think we need to really think about what you just said." And I suggest to you that's what God is doing here to Jeremiah. For what has Jeremiah said? Well, we go back into his prayer. You notice what is said in verse 17. "Oh, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Think about what you have said, Jeremiah." Why? Well, because he says later on at the end of the prayer, he says, "The Chaldeans are coming in, and you have said to me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses, yet the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans." You remember what happened? God told Jeremiah, "A certain field is going to be offered to you. I want you to buy it. I want you to go through the legal system, all proper and nice. And there's going to be a deed, and you're going to put that deed in a very secure place. The implication being, once again, in this land, there will be buying, there will be selling, it's going to be repopulated." And God has said to Jeremiah, and he'll bring it out again, "Yes, I'm going to repopulate this city. Yes, I'm going to have it completely destroyed. I'm going to send the residents into captivity 70 years, but I'll bring them back, rebuild the temple, rebuild the city, repopulate the whole area." Jeremiah, I can do that. Jeremiah, think about what you said. You said that with me there's nothing impossible. Jeremiah, are you struggling with my justice and with my mercy? I can destroy and I can completely rebuild. Jeremiah, think about what you say you believe. Jeremiah, apply what you say to be true about me to this present situation. And don't we need to do that sometimes? Why, we're Calvinists. We believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Not a hair can fall from our head except it be his good pleasure. But how often things happen that move us out of our comfort zone and we all but go to pieces. And we forget that truth. Our Heavenly Father reigns. And in wisdom and love, He has brought this to pass. And we like that verse, don't we? Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." We love that verse and we love to quote it to other people who are in trouble. But sometimes we have a problem applying it to ourselves and walking in the light of it. And so from this, I think we can pick up from Jeremiah that quite often we need to pray, "Lord God, please help me to walk in the light of your truth. Help me to think according to your truth. Help me to speak according to your truth. Help me to act according to your truth." You remember John, I think it was in his third little letter, he says, "I rejoice that my children are walking in the truth. And so here God makes a declaration about Himself. And we would agree wholeheartedly. Yes, as He says, He is the God of all flesh, that is, of all mankind. And that's a statement that's picked up twice in the book of Numbers. He is the one who rules over all flesh, and flesh carries with it the thought of frailty, of weakness, of dependence. Jeremiah, yes, the Chaldeans are coming. I lifted them up. Yes, they're the most powerful nation upon the face of the earth at this time. Nothing can stop their army, but I lifted them up, and I'm using them. Remember in Isaiah chapter 10 with reference to the Assyrians, He is the rod of my anger, says God, to punish a wicked nation. God uses nations. God uses men. We don't like to hear that, but that's the truth of the Bible. He's the sovereign Lord, you see. With me, there's nothing impossible. Jeremiah, I'll tear down this city. And I'll rebuild this city. And so there's the declaration by God about Himself. Jeremiah, you better think about what you said you believe about me. For it is absolutely true. With me, nothing is impossible. But then in the second place, there is this destruction that's going to take place. You notice in verse 28, therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it, and the Chaldeans who fight against the city shall come and set fire to the city and burn it with the houses. And so this is something that Jeremiah's been preaching all along. And so what God is saying, this is not a novel thing that you've been saying. And you go back in the prayer, and what does Jeremiah say in verse 24? Look at the siege mounds. Look, look, look. The Chaldeans are building them up against us. Soon they'll be over the wall. Soon they'll have the city. And God says, yes. They're going to come, and I'm going to destroy this city. But behind this, you recall, and we'll pick it up just a little later, God warned the people. He warned the people. He warned the people. He sent His prophets continually. He called them to repentance, but they stuck their fingers in their ears. God warned the people before this terrible destruction came upon them. And if we think about our lives, those times of chastisement, those times we got in trouble, were we not most often warned? Was there not some kind of a warning? A warning that came from God in reading the Scriptures? A warning that came through listening to the preaching of the Word? A warning that came from our Sunday school teachers? A warning that came from a friend? And maybe even a warning from an ungodly person? A warning from something going on in Providence. But we didn't pay attention. We need to pay attention to warnings. We need from time to time to examine our lives and correct ourselves. As the psalmist in 119 brought it out in verse 59 and 60, I thought upon my ways and I repented. I made changes. I thought upon my ways in the light of God's Word. I was not in line with that Word, and so I turned my feet. We need to think about our lives. Think about what we're doing from time to time. And again, you recall when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, especially as regards this matter of the Lord's Supper, and some of them were being severely chastened. There was sickness, some of them even unto death. And what does the Lord say to them as regards their misconduct? Verse 31 of the 11th chapter, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. If we would judge ourselves, if we would examine ourselves, if we'd think about ourselves. And so maybe we need to think about our tongues and about the gossip and about some of our actions. judge ourselves. Cry to the Lord for help to repent. Or He will correct us. He will correct us because He loves us. And we're not to be condemned with the world. He doesn't want His children acting like the world. And so here is this destruction. There were many warnings. Many warnings. Well, in the third place, let us think about the defilement. In other words, there's a terrible judgment coming, and certainly God is very just, God is righteous, and there was good reason for this harsh judgment. Very good reason. God had been extremely patient. Oh, years and years had passed, warning after warning. But they had so defiled themselves. And so we'll pick it up again. You notice that 29th verse? And the Chaldeans who fight against the city shall come and set fire to the city and burn it with the houses on whose roofs they have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Yes, the city is going to be burned, but specific mention is made of the houses. The houses in which the people live. And God takes note of what was going on in those houses. On the roof, you see, they were worshiping, offering up incense, bowing down to foreign gods. Now we might think, boy, that'd be pretty hard for me to do on my roof. That angle's just too sharp. Well, houses in that day and age, they had a flat roof, you see. And it was of such that people could go up there, and you had a lot of company. You'd go up there and sit and visit, or if it was a hot evening, you might go up there and sleep. And you remember there's a warning to the people that they're to put kind of a veranda around there or a fence around the top of their house so people couldn't fall off. If you didn't have a fence and someone fell off, you were liable. And so what were these people doing up on the roofs? Were they up there meditating? Were they up there praying? Were they up there looking at the beauty of God's sky? No, they were up there and they were offering incense. They were worshiping idols all over the city. It was going on, and God took note of it. There was such ungodliness going on in their homes. Now God ordained the home. And you see, the home is to be a place of godliness. The home is the first school in which our children have an experience of being educated. The home is to be a place of love. The home is to be a place of worship, you see. What's to go on in the home? Well, listen to what the Lord has to say in Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The whole. It's a place where we can freely talk to one another about God. Freely talk to one another about the mighty works of God. It's a place where people can pray together. It's to be a place of love. And the man who works, the woman who works outside the home, what a refuge it is to come home and you can sit there and for a few moments, you don't have to hear profanity. You're not exposed to temptations or the lust of the flesh. You're there and it's quiet and you can think of God and speak to God and you're around with loved ones and friends. What a great refuge. What a wonderful place, the home. Refuge for us. But on the other hand, let's be honest. Think back over the past couple of weeks. Where did you commit most of your sins? Could it be they were committed in your house, in your home, there with your mind, your imagination? Could it be there in the home that you looked at certain things on television or on your computer screen It was wrong. It defiles your mind. And sad to say, isn't the home sometimes the place where you lose your temper and where you say things to your loving partner that you shouldn't say? You show hatred and disgust. And you blow up and scream at the kids. The home is to be a godly place, but it can be a very sinful place. And so do we not need to cry to God, "Oh Christ, Christ, you're welcome in this home, in every room of this home. This home belongs to you. It's for me and my house," said Joshua. "We're going to serve the Lord." And it's there in the home that the parents are to be an example of godliness. But that's not all that upset the Lord. That's not where all the defilement was. You notice you go on, and the great extent of this, and it had gone on for a long time, for mention is made, well, from their youth. And you know the history of the children of Israel in the wilderness. They're brought out of the land of Egypt. All the things they do, they enter into the land in Jerusalem. All the sin that takes place. And again, the extent you notice in verse 32. "Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their priests, their princes, their prophets, and all the inhabitants." And you notice those who are in places of authority, placed there by God. And shouldn't we call these people, they're to be a role model. Wasn't the king to be a role model? Didn't he have responsibilities? Was he not to read that law again and again and obey it? But so many of the kings were not role models. And you have the princes. Again, people, they should have been role. They were not. And then lo and behold, you notice he speaks about the priests. He speaks about the prophets. Certainly they should have been role models. But no, you go and you look at Malachi, you look at other places, the prophets were so corrupt. Every area of the society was permeated with rebellion. What do we have in our nation? Those in great political power, are they little choir boys? Wicked men. Wicked men. Places of leadership, federal level, state level. And here in our own valley, we know about corruption in the police department. Corruption in all kinds of agencies. And then in the church, ordaining homosexuals to the ministry. God says that's wickedness. That's an abomination. Churches departing from the truth, throwing out the old confessions. It's permeated everywhere. How long? How long before the judgment falls upon the nation? And we go on and it speaks about the fact they were even so brazen as to set up idols in the Lord's temple. The place where they were to honor His name. And then it goes on. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, the sacrifice of children. But we do that in this nation, don't we? About 1 million babies aborted every year. Why? Well, they're inconvenient. Don't want to be bothered. I don't want to get caught with reference to my immorality. How long? How long, O God, before the judgment falls? Oh, how we need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for revival. We need to pray for repentance. But after the defilement, And it's all negative tonight. There's the defiance. Out and out defiance. And so you notice what is said in verse 33. And they have turned to me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not listened to receive instruction. God sent His prophets. He sent His prophets. He sent His prophets. There's the call, repent, repent, repent. But they kept turning their backs. You turn your back, you have no interest. You don't care. In fact, in a sense, if I turn my back on someone, it means they really disgust me. I don't want anything to do with them. And that's what they were doing to God, doing it to the prophets. They were doing it to God. They had hearts of stone. And as you've heard Dr. White say more than once, that he's never met anybody who had a heart of stone who said, oh, please, please, please give me a heart of flesh. Why? Well, they're happy with that heart of stone. They're happy in their sin. They enjoy their sin. Oh, sometimes they get a little upset with the consequences of their sin, and ever so often the conscience kind of stabs them. They don't like that. But other than that, they're happy with it. They're happy with it. But we're here tonight. Why are we here? We haven't turned our back, have we? We've turned our face. We are seeking. We are wanting. Why is that? It's because of the work of the Spirit of God. There was a time you had the heart of stone. There was a time you kept turning the back. But then something happened. You got bothered. You got upset about your sin. There was a fear about this sin. Or is this fear of God? This fear of punishment from God? And you got upset. And you started seeking. And you started praying. And you haven't stopped. That's the grace of God. That's the Spirit of God. And how thankful we should be tonight that God has had dealings with us. And He's going to continue to have dealings with us. He that started a good work in you, He will carry it on unto the day of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our blessed God, we thank You for awakening us, for disturbing us, for drawing us. And like the hymn, we can say that we sought the Lord, but now we've realized it was the Lord seeking us. And again, in light of what we have considered this night, help us, please help us to walk in the light of Your truth, to order our lives according to Your truth. Oh God, we find it so easy to mouth truthful things, even to argue about them. Oh God, help us to live them. Like John of old might have been said of us, His children, walking in the truth. Through Jesus we ask. Amen.